Hi.
Good to see y'all, and glad somebody is awake here, right? Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about the topic that we've been on with is in regards to, praying, praising the Lord, worship, all that kind of stuff. And so I'm just going to get right into it. And I think it's really good for us to remind ourselves, Lord, just be with us today. Remind ourselves of how great God is.
Amen.
We make him so small in our eyes sometimes, and we need to really lean into what the scriptures say about who he is, that he's great. And all throughout scripture, it declares that to be so, from the Old Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. And so I think sometimes we get very familiar in the charismatic type circles of Jesus being our savior and our friend, and we lose that holy reverence and awe for him, and it becomes, something that we're more familiar with. But God wants to expand his revelation of who he is to us, both individually and corporately. And, I find for myself, and this is just me, that in this hour, I really lean into the corporate expression of Christ in the body of Christ. And we know that we are exhorted to, not forsake coming together. So when we're together on Sundays, we need to come on in.
Come on, Jesus.
We need to really focus on giving to God and receiving from God. And we've talked about that in the areas of prayer and all that, but I want to just go over some things about how great God is, and you can write some of these scriptures down if you want to look at them later, because I have a number of them to share. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, many, which means many, right? A lot. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders that you have done, the things you
Hallelujah.
plan for us. Now,
Hallelujah.
talk about his thoughts toward us are vast and eternal, and they keep on going, and they're all good, right, towards us. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders that you have done, and we're declaring that when we look to him, and the things that you planned for us. So not only do we stand in awe, and we sang that this past week, we stand in awe of him, but we have to understand that he has a plan for us. And when I hear the word us, I think of it in a corporate sense, that for us as a body, we have a calling. We are a frontline church. We are a truth church. We are a radical church in that we love the truth. And so many in Christian culture, not true Christianity, but Christian culture, have diluted the awe and the wonder of who God is and made it very commonplace that we meet with God. It is an honor and a privilege that we are called children of God. And it's something that we should not ever take for granted. And the way we don't take it for granted is by worshiping him, right? I was thinking about it on the way here about how, Satan in heaven, before he was cast down and out of heaven, was the angel
Praise
of the
God.
Lord that brought the Lord all the worship, and that it said in scriptures that he had like music or pipes built into his very chest. So the whole idea of worship, there is a musical aspect to it, and it's not the only aspect, but we will focus on that. Now we know that our first order of warfare when we know nothing is to spend time exalting the Lord, whether it's in prayer or worship or, reading your word or whatever. But all that giving is an act of worship, when you are giving to support kingdom work or an individual or so on. So you guys get that. So he is awesome and we should stand in awe of him. We underestimate many times when we see God small, his holiness, right? When we are aware of his holiness, we have a different disposition. It's almost that awe or respect or even almost quivering fear in a good sense. You know what I mean? Not the kind that makes you afraid, but you know what I mean. And the scriptures say, if you can do all these things, miracles and signs and wonders and all that, don't get a big head about it, but understand that it is more fearsome to fall into the hands of a living God. And I think that's mostly indicating when we are not close to him that, we all know when we go to the woodshed with the Holy Spirit, right? And, God is after us over certain things. And, initially things get to slide. We're in love. It's like when you meet somebody and, you're in love, you can't stop talking about them. Everything is all about them. And that's how we are when we're first saved. And along the line, we get a little jaded. You see inconsistencies or you see hypocrisy either out there or even in your own heart, and you can get discouraged. But we need to continue to understand that everything has been done for us in Christ Jesus, that we do
Yes.
not have to perform. So when we are doing these Christian exercises, so to speak, of praying and worshiping, it should not come out of a sense of performance or duty, but out of a sense of
Love
devotion,
for God,
love,
love
and
for God.
adoring him, and desiring him, So, and that makes all the difference. And we know even with our own friends and family, our own kids, that, and I've said it, I think last week, it's a much different thing when your children approach you. I really appreciate you, mom, when they're older, or when they're little. I love you, mommy. And you're their world, and that's how we need to be with God. And we need to understand that when we do that out of a heart of devotion and gratitude, it's way
Allegiance.
different for God than it, just as it would be for a parent, than out of duty and discipline. And not that discipline is wrong, or not out of duty, or should we say faith and obedience, that's not wrong. But oftentimes, how we're thinking, how we're feeling has to catch up with the mandate that we have in our spirits because we are born again of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that that is the Holy Spirit's desire for us, to be obedient, to be faithful, to be devoted. But it is way different when you're moving under grace instead of the law. Because if
Amen.
you're moving out of just duty and discipline, you're moving out of a spirit of religion. And religion, the spirit of religion, always will hurt Jesus like it did when he was on earth. So we don't want to be religious. We don't want to be the elder brother. We don't want to be spiritually proud. So going back to what I was saying about Satan, it wasn't enough for him to be the number one.
He wanted to
That's
be God.
he
He was
wanted to
God.
be that.
Yep.
And so when he rebelled. He wanted what God had as far as his authority and all that. And see, here's the thing. The very essence of our sinful nature is exactly the same. Where we want to be the one in charge, where self is on the throne, dictating what we're going to do, choices we make, and so on, instead of letting God be God and submitting to him. And we do that in a lot of subtle ways, like when somebody offends you, you might be silent. And really, in your heart, you want to punish them. And who's the one that exercises justice and judgment?
Oh, God.
Not us. And so we need to be cognizant of the fact that when we are rebellious and we are resisting God, that we are actually appealing to the basest part of our human nature versus being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So every day we make decisions, little ones, big ones, and every day we decide of giving our lives to Christ. You know, I mean, I know, you know, once we're born again, we're his daughters and all that, but every day I have a choice to make. Pastor said it on Sunday about martyrdom. You know, I think that anyone that experiences losing their life physically like that is given the grace for that. So there shouldn't be fear in us like, oh my gosh, what if I was in that situation and they said, I'm going to shoot you if you don't denounce God. You will have the grace to do what you need to do. So you don't need to entertain those kinds of things. And especially, we understand too that the spiritual dynamics in our own nation are very different from third world, you know, China, Africa, where you're thrown in jail, you're beheaded, and all these other, you know, terrible, terrible persecutions.
Awesome.
But ours is subtle. It eats away at our true love of God, you know, in the ways that we compromise and the ways that we poo-poo our bad decisions, you know, and justify them. And sometimes really just being proud and critical and judgmental of other people. And, you know, I've seen so many stories this past week of people just taking baby steps, but they come from such a place of transformation, miraculous. I mean, I've said it so many times, but I've seen multitudes and multitudes of radical salvations. People come into Jesus out of a transitioned lifestyle and going back to their biological state. And to me, I always thought it was a reprobate place of no return, but I am seeing God doing things in the most crazy, and people that you would think were so far reaching, you know, and how they're making baby steps, you know, they're just opening their Bibles, or they're just, and they're really, really loving God. And that to me is something like when you see the prodigal come, you know, that we need to celebrate along with those people that are really defying incredible opposition in the spirit realm, as well as everything else physically, you know. So, yeah, so that thrills me so very much. So here's another reference, John 21, verse 25. And in the scripture, it says that Jesus did many other things as well. When he was talking about in the scriptures about all the things that Jesus did, we have the written word, right? Those are the things recorded, breathed by the Holy Spirit. But there were so many things, if you can use your imagination, that Jesus did, that it says there would not be room for all the books that would be written. So get in your mind and in your spirit this sense of hugeness and majesty and how great he is. If he did things that wouldn't fill all the books that were ever written, that's a lot. Jesus was way busier than how you think he would. He went from one chapter to the next, or one parable to the next, right? He was always, always, always doing the Father's business, right? And so on our part, we have been given the mandate, because he died and resurrected, to be filled with the Spirit and to declare the gospel to those that don't know Christ. And this is very important, to enjoy his presence. Enjoy his presence. Delight in his presence, because you know what? He delights in us, right? We love him because he loves us. Okay, so I know that in the scriptures, this is not an exaggeration. This is not a hyperbole. Jesus did so many things. And that's, when you think of it in those terms, it makes you stand in awe and wonder at how marvelous he is, and all the things that he probably did do. Just use your imagination. You know, I mean, he did things that probably blew people's minds on a continual basis, you know? And I think that all accumulated with when they took him, arrested him, right? And he came to that hour. That it was more than just the few situations that we see. We see the concepts in scripture, we see the historical evidence, but there is way more to it. My guess is, if we like look into it in with the eyes of wonder and the eyes of awe. In Psalm 145, verse 3, again, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now, when we are thinking of God's greatness and it being unsearchable, this means for all eternity, we will be in a mode of learning and discovering more about him. Eternity, guys, that gives you the idea and the concept of how vast and wonderful he is, how great he is. And it's unsearchable. It's never ending, never ending. So, and it won't be boring either. You know, when you look at the book of Revelation and you see the elders and the angels bowing down and then rising up again and declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Every time they bow down, they're worshiping God. And when they raise their eyes, they're seeing a different, unsearchable Jesus that they never saw before. And we are the same way. When we focus on God like that, we will start discovering all these beautiful, hidden gems in the Holy Spirit that reveal Jesus to us in a most unsearchable way, right? Here's another reference, Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measuring. Again, that's emphasizing that same concept and thought. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Where are you? Got Samuel. All right. Okay. 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. Sound familiar?
The Lord's Prayer.
Lord's Prayer. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all, and I will insert the body. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. If ever you are at a loss for worshiping God, this is a perfect verse to recite back to God in prayer, right? Riches and honor belong to you. That reminds me of Revelation as well. You know, everything is yours. Everything was made for you, by you, and through you. You know, all of those kinds of words are words of blessing and worship and praise
Hallelujah.
God. So that helps us when we're at a loss for words, right? When I'm at a loss for words, I also just pray in the spirit when I don't know what to say. There are situations that I just have no words for it. Sometimes you're just weeping, and that's your language right there, you know? So God's greatness, his preeminence is so distinguished. It's so superior in his character and who he is and what he does. And he is set apart and he is other because he is holy. And he calls attention to his worthiness to be worshiped and adored. He is the only one in all the universe that can call attention to his worthiness and adoration. No other person, no other God, no other religion can say that except our God. That is awesome. In Psalm 5, verse 7, it says, "But I, by your great love, can come into your house." By his great love, we have access to God's house. We have access in coming together. We have access with the things that are eternal in heaven. We live in a dimension right on earth, and we live in a dimension by the Spirit as well, right? And so we have access because of his great love to come into his house. Now, it also reminds me of that story of the man who was healed of his blindness, right? And God, he was excommunicated, and God said, "I'm going to build a place for you right next to the, you're going to, my house is right next to the sheepfold. You have access to come here. When you're rejected by the world and you know, society and all that, you have a place here. You have a family here. You have a home here, your home." When we feel lost, it is really the negative assault of the enemy, because we're not lost anymore. We were lost, now we're found. Amazing grace, right? So we have access to his house. We have access to his heart, to where he is, to what he's doing, to his spirit. We have access to him because of the sacrifice of Christ. And nothing that we perform can add to that access or take away from that access eternally. There's sometimes, you know, we block our way, right? But eternally, I don't think that there's any way that we can add or take away from what Christ has done for us. And also in 1 John chapter 3, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." Again, our primary focus when we are in relationship to God is his great love. And when you hear the words like his great love as a father, as a parent, is lavished upon us, that is extravagant love, guys, that is available to us. And that is such a blessing. His greatness is evidenced all throughout the scriptures, right? From creation to the parting of the Red Sea, to the miracles Christ did, to the final judgment, from beginning to end. He's Alpha and Omega. He's Genesis, the tree of life, and he's Revelation, the tree of life, right? When we look at the Psalms, especially 150 and around there and up, it talks a lot about praising God and extolling his name. And, it says in 150 verse 2, "Praise him for his acts of power, Praise him for his surpassing greatness. So that's a direction. Let's praise him for his acts of power. Let's praise him for his surpassing, unsearchable greatness. In Psalm 71, verse 19, he is unmatched in greatness. That little phrase right there can be all that you need to say when you're weak. You are unmatched in greatness, God. You reign supreme, right? We need to find another language beyond what we're already moving in. You can ask the Lord for another language, whether it's a language of worship, whether it's another language in speaking in the spirit, whether it's a language singing in the spirit, whether it's a language of compassion and it's about doing things for people. We can grow in how we communicate with God. In fact, we should be always on that forward movement, right? So he is unmatched. And then, one of my favorite songs and scriptures is let everything that has breath
Praise
praise
the
the
Lord.
Lord. Again, when you remove the vowels from the name Yahweh, you take out the A and you take out the E, and it's just YHWH. It is the very same thing as inhaling and exhaling. Think of it. That is the first real name or first real breath that every newborn makes. When you are on your deathbed, they call it the death rattle. I think I've mentioned this before. You inhale and you exhale. And when you exhale, your mouth is open. You extinguish that last breath with his name on your lips. That's incredible to me. In Romans chapter 15, verse 6, it talks about us being one mind and one mouth to glorify God. Isn't that cool?
I think that's
So
what
when we are together,
she said.
we are of one mind in unity and one mouth. What does that even mean? That means everything that comes out of what we're speaking is one or at oneness with the Holy Spirit and with one another. That, my friends, is a church that cannot be beat. When you are one heart, one mind, and one mouth, I wait for the day for this eruption like that comes out of the entire assembly of that ushers worship like that with one mouth, one focus, just one person that we are having audience with, Jesus Christ, you know? But I thought that was interesting. I never really read that before about being one mind and one mouth. I thought that was kind of cool little side note.
My mouth is
And
cool.
God breathed in Genesis, man became a living soul. Wow. We are living souls because of the very breath of God. That's amazing to me.
Praise God.
Now, in Lamentations, you can write this. Chapter 3, verse 56. 56, it talks about prayer. And when I was reading it in my ordinances or Bible study book, it said prayers in Lamentations are called our breathings. Prayer should be just like we're breathing. Having that breath or that spirit, let us breathe praises as well. God said he can do it. And you know what? We can prophesy it. We can prophesy it like Ezekiel. God told Ezekiel to do it. You know, when you're praying, like you're breathing, you start breathing life through your prayers for people. Oh, you know what? That person is failing. Lord, just breathe new life into them. That person is weak. Oh God, bless them with strength. Your prayers are breathing life in imaging what God does, not as the person of origin like Christ, right? Not as when God created, but we are made in his image, so we do a lot of the things that he did, or we behave in ways that he is, right? So we can't take credit for that either. But if you think of it like that, how long can you go without breathing? And how long can you go without really praying? Right? Not too long. And you start feeling the effects of not breathing or not praying, right? So we're encouraged through the scriptures to do that. Let the praises to God perfume our breath. Let it be the air we breathe in praise, in worship, as we take his love in, as we breathe his life in, may we pray and breathe it out in our worship, our adoration, and our praise. While we have breath, let us pray and praise. And when we breathe our last, and death runs us out of breath, we will be in a better state because we will breathe in God's praises in his presence, which is incredible. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, if you want to write it down, it says, actually, I think I'll go there if I can find it fast enough. Where are you there? What? 2 and 9. Colossians 2:9. For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. This is that whole concept of having our position and our identity in Christ Jesus. And here it says, in that position, we are complete in him. And it also says that the full Trinity, the Godhead, is in Christ Jesus. It's pretty incredible. You know, I was thinking about, the Trinity and what a kind of enigma and mystery that is, And I was thinking, how do I explain the person of the Holy Spirit, the person of Jesus, and the person of the Father, right? Because like we've said in the past, we think of the Holy Spirit as an it because the Holy Spirit doesn't have a bodily form. Well, I mean, you can think of the dove, but you know what I'm saying. It's not like Jesus had a body. We know the Father is in heaven, so we kind of clearly can see the Father in our, minds and see the Son. But when it comes to the Spirit, we don't see him or know him like we should, but we should understand that the Holy Spirit always, always is focused on Jesus, right? But if you think of it like this, there are three things, but the same, three in one, right? You have ice, you have water, right? Same, but different forms. And what else could we have? Ice, water, snow. Okay? So if you can think of it in that terms, and I know that's very simplistic, but to me, it's a way that I can explain it to my grandkids, that it's three things in one, three persons in one. And I do want to, in the future, talk a little more about the person of the Holy Spirit so we can familiarize ourselves with the personality and the character, of the Holy Spirit. It would be exciting to do, I think, and again, I mean, we've had a lot of teaching about the fatherhood of God and, Jesus being the Son, fully man and fully God, and not a lot about the Holy Spirit outside of the gifts. We've talked a lot over the years about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but not a lot about his character or his personhood. And I don't think it's going to be a whole lot different, just as ice and snow and water are the same but different. It's not going to be a whole lot different than what we see in the Son and in the Father, So I was watching, I don't know if you guys have watched some of the new Chosen episodes come out. It's fantastic. Just so good. But they're doing at the Last Supper, and when they got together a few times during the show, they go around the table, and at Thanksgiving, how you all say what you're thankful for, and you go around the table, right? And they all declare something that's happened, and then they say it would have been enough. Like they'd say, if you had not opened up the Red Sea, it would have been enough. They all say it together. It would have been enough. It's like that whole vision of having one mouth. It would have been enough. If you had not, healed me and I have to wait till I cross the threshold into eternity, it would have been enough. And so they're all echoing this. Did you see that part? Oh, it was so cool, wasn't it? So, I mean, if we can kind of just get that in our heads, there's things that we desire, and sometimes we are waiting for the manifestation of those things, but ultimately, when they are from God, it will happen. It will happen. Now, that's not to say it will happen this side of eternity, because I don't know. That's above my pay grade, right? I don't know. But we pray as if continually until it is no. I mean, we've prayed for people for healing. It is not a lack of faith sometimes when you're praying for healing and it doesn't happen, right? I had a very, very close friend of mine who I lived with. I, watched her child when he was born, and she was tragically killed with her 5-month-old daughter in a car accident. And the mom, the grandma, and the mom were in the car driving. So it was a devastating, traumatic time for a long, long time, right? And when my friend Linda was pregnant, they didn't have a heartbeat. She lost like 30 pounds right away. I mean, she was really, really sick with the pregnancy. And then she had the baby. And the baby, her name was Mara, was 5 months old when killed in a car accident. And one of her children, the firstborn, was spared. And he was in the hospital over a year with a rod between his legs. But, he lost his mom. It was devastating to the husband. They were so very close to us. And, in a situation like that, you just go, God, I mean, you're just at a loss. Like, why? Why do these things happen? What's going on? And one comfort that we have, and a really big comfort, is that when we know somebody knows Jesus, and she received the Lord before she passed in our living room, with Philip and I, and we know that our comfort is that they are with the Savior, and they are in the unsearchable riches of Christ, for all eternity. And that should bring us comfort in our grief, no matter how traumatic it is. You can visit grief and you're there for a good long while, long vacation maybe, or a long, long time, right? Or you go there and visit occasionally, but you can't live there. You cannot live there. It will be devastating to you, devastating to your spiritual life, and it will be devastating to those around you. It's catchy. You ever been around really depressed people? Eventually, it kind of glops on you, doesn't it? And you're just like, I don't know why, but I'm just not feeling, I'm really blue today. Sometimes it's just the enemy and it's forced, he's forcing that against you. And it's not rooted in you and your own heart or spirit, but it's coming in outside of you. You have to have discernment to know those things. Because if it's outside of you, you can rebuke it, resist it, and move on, right? Sometimes it is something in us that needs to be healed or maybe set free and delivered. And by the way, all deliverance is healing ministry. It is not just getting rid of demons. It is part of what happens when there's trauma. The devil is like a rat feeding off our emotional garbage. And you know what? When we get delivered, you take, Jesus comes, garbage collector takes the garbage out. There's nothing for the enemy to feed on, and you're healed. You're healed. And see, we stop short of that many times in this nation because we have all manner of resources that are outside of the power of the Spirit. Well, it is a blessing. I mean, we're not going to go back and pretend it's not there when we have medical and, you know, psychological, but we depend way too much on a doctor and a pill than just seeking God and getting free. And I would not ever shame anybody for taking medication if that's what they need. If you got a broken arm, you need a cast. If you got a broken head, you know, something's going on with anxiety or, you know, clinical depression, then you need a doctor, but you need it all. There's not one thing. I remember years ago when Ozzy was talking and he said, you know, when it comes to deliverance or healing, everything helps. Your diet helps. The medicine helps. Counseling helps. Prayer helps. Worship helps. The word helps. But nothing is the cure except God Almighty. Nothing. It's all a part, and it should be coordinated and bring about healing. But like Paul, sometimes we have things that just are going to dog us. It's just going to be that way. I don't know a lot of people that have the type or the magnitude of warfare that we have. We almost laugh because it's always so beyond us that it can only be God.
Yeah.
It's all impossible, but with God, all things are possible, right?
Yes.
So, so I wanted to just finish the story about my friend, because it was just a small thing that God showed me. Actually, it was to one of my sisters in the Lord, and she shared it with me, Patty. And she was saying, you know, why, God, why was this baby, this 5-month-old, taken from this earth? And the Lord spoke to her and said, that baby was gone in the womb. God resurrected that baby in the womb so that she would have that child until she left. That baby went with her. That's pretty incredible and so merciful of God. It still doesn't take away from the grief of some of the other part of the situation, but it does bring comfort to you that, you know, God blessed my friend with a child that shouldn't be, just out of his great love and mercy. That child brought such love to my friend, you know, before she met the Lord, you know, and that blesses me. So we got to look for those glimmers. We got to look for those things that are beyond us, that don't make sense. And, you know, like earlier we were talking about when Peter got out of the boat, and we've said this story all the time. We are called to be overcomers by the word of our testimony and by the blood of Christ. We are called. That's a calling. That is, remember when we first started, that God has a plan for us? That's part of his plan. We are called to do the miraculous. We are called to defy our crisis. We are called to step on the very storms that want to kill and drown us. And you know what? We falter. We struggle. We're human. Peter was human. He started falling. He started sinking. Look, if you want to look at it that way, go ahead. But I look at the fact that he got out of a boat.
Right.
And was walking on water. And when his eyes were on Jesus, he did not falter. When his eyes were off Jesus, he did. And when we are in, I don't think this is small stuff. I don't think this is something to minimize. When people go through deaths and divorce and, you know, illnesses and stuff, that's big stuff. But our God is greater than all of those things that want to oppose us. And we have to come into agreement with what God says about every situation and tear down the arguments. So those arguments are in high places. They have principalities and powers behind them sometimes to tempt you into fear or unbelief. But we are called, we have a plan to be overcomers, not by any merit or anything that we do. I do want to talk a little bit about worship, okay? And how worship comes because we serve a singing God. Now, we talked about prayer being our breath. Worship, same thing. And I'm talking about the musical aspect. I'm not talking about all other forms of worship, because that's not the only one there is. But this is just me, and this is a lot of times my focus. We serve a singing God. That's pretty incredible. It says in the scriptures that he rejoices over us. Let me see if I can find it. With singing. God Almighty, mighty God, sings over us. We need to hear it. We need to hear it. We need to incline our ear. You were saying, Jan, I think it was Sunday or maybe it was Saturday, about how when the Holy Spirit came over Jesus, people heard God speak and some people only heard thunder. Do you hear God singing over you? That means he's happy. He's rejoicing over you with singing. He's singing a song, a heavenly song, a glorious song over you. When his thoughts are multiplied by, you know, millions and billions and zillions and trillions and eternity and all that, he's singing over you. God in the midst of us, he's mighty. He's able to save. He sings over us. He will never, ever leave us or forsake us. Well, we know that by heart, but we forget it.
Yeah.
We forget it. He's mighty to save. He is continually working to set us apart for his holiness and his kingdom purposes, for his plans, and also that we would see his greatness. When we see his greatness, we react differently, right? He takes delight, the scripture says, in us. Delight. God is jazzed over us, guys. He is so wonderfully, extravagantly loving us all the time. Unconditionally. In the scriptures, it says our Creator is jumping. I mean, that's a hard image to come up with. Dancing. shouting with joy over us. And you know, when he's doing that, you know what he's saying to the rest of the world and all of the enemy and every one of his cohorts? See that kid over there? That's my kid. That's my daughter. He's proud of us. Why? Because of our position of being in Christ Jesus, called according to his purpose and to his plan. He loves us. He lifts us up. He stirs our hearts. He transforms us. Whew. And in the scriptures, it says in Revelation 5, verses 8 through 13, in the coming age, in the days to come, every creature in the universe will unite in their new song to God and to the Lamb. We will unite with one mind, one heart, one mouth to praise the Lord. Let everything, that's Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Everything in creation that makes a sound, that is breathing, is praising the Creator. Listen to the birds. Listen to the ocean. Look at the wind moving through the fields. I mean, everything that has breath praises the Lord. And we ourselves are privileged to do that. Amen.